Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Let's open up to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And we're just going to look at one verse today that's maybe the most famous verse, certainly one of the most famous verses on parenting, one of the most well-known. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, as we have said before, even when we're talking about the covenant promises throughout the Bible to believers' children, that is not 100% guarantee that all children of Christians will become believers as well. And the book of Proverbs, when you study the book of Proverbs, most of the Proverbs are not absolute law as much as they are general truisms. And that certainly applies here. And I just want to remind us of this at the beginning, so as we go through this lesson, you're not in the back of your mind thinking, but I know of an exception, I know of an exception. We probably all know of an exception. And in a sense, the exception really oftentimes serves to prove the rule in general. But here's Matthew Poole, a great commentator. Listen to what he says. This, as many proverbs of like nature, are not to be understood as if this were universally and necessarily true, which experience confutes. But because it is so far, for the most part, except some extraordinary cause hinder it, they won't turn from it easily or ordinarily. Okay, here's another commentator, a guy named John Gill. He said, there are exceptions to this observation, but generally, where there is good education, the impressions of it do not easily wear off. Okay, now, if we were to take this verse and a lot of the Proverbs in a wooden, literal fashion, as long as you train your child, he'll never turn from it. Well, obviously that's not true, because most parents I know, even non-Christian parents, would teach their kids, don't lie, son, but virtually everybody tells a lie at some point in their life. Okay, so this is more of, in general, if you will be faithful by God's grace to push your child, train your child, dedicate your child to the right path of life, in the long run, in the short run, it will almost certainly be a roller coaster ride, but in the long run, they will probably come back to it. It'll stick with them. Okay, now, as I said last time, a lot of the sin and the worry and the anxiety that we get into in parenting is when we feel the burden to guarantee certain results. Can't do that. And if you say, my major goal for my kids is I want to guarantee they walk with Jesus. Now, at first, that sounds great. That sounds like the right goal. I mean, that sounds like a very spiritual goal. But I want to caution us, because you can't guarantee that goal. You can pray for that goal. You can want that goal. But in some sense, what I ought to see, my main goal is I want to be faithful as a parent. I want to do everything I can to honor Christ and, yes, to push my kid to follow Christ, train my kid to follow Christ. But at the end of the day, my child does have his own will and his own nature, her own. And I can do all that I can, but she's an individual before God, and that she will have her own decisions to make one day. So I do my part. And if my main goal is I just want to be the best parent I can be, the most faithful, Christ-centered parent I can be by the grace of God, that's a goal that by God's grace we can attain. And then usually the outcome of that is godly children's. Okay? Behind that goal is a heart that says, ultimately I worship Christ alone. I'm not worshiping even my children's salvation as much as I want that. I'm worshiping Christ, and I'm worshiping Christ so much I can even say this, whatever the Lord ordains is right, whatever that means for my child. And part of what that is a way to say, think about where Jesus in the New Testament says, you want to save your life, then you have to lose it. So there is a right way to say to God, you want to save your kids, you got to lose them. You got to let go of them. You got to say, I'm going to be faithful to do my part. But at the end of the day, I'm not gripping onto them, trying to force them to do something. Rather, I'm doing my part to give them to the Lord. I'm letting them go to the Lord, and I'm trusting God's goodness that he's a better parent and a wiser parent than I am. And if anybody can guarantee results, he can. And so I'm dedicating them to him. Okay, so just 3 points from this one verse. Okay, we're going to talk about ability. We're going to talk about bent. We're going to talk about Christ-centeredness. So we're going to talk about really the ABCs of parenting. Okay, the ABCs. Ability. This may seem fairly obvious at some points, but basically a lot of what we're talking about here when it says train up a child in the way that he should go, sometimes that verse will be translated train up a child according to the way he should go, in like a unique way, his bent, his unique bent. And part of what's probably in mind here is you always have to be sensitive to the child, their capacity, their ability. Let me give you an obvious example. You would never say to a 12-week-old, listen to me, 12-week-old, every time you address me, if you don't say, yes, sir, you're getting a spanking. I mean, that's ridiculous. The 12-week-old doesn't even speak English yet. He's not able to say, yes, sir. So you don't want to put burdens on children that they're not able to actually faithfully live up to. Now, the older the child gets, that becomes a little bit more subjective. And sometimes mom and dad will disagree. You know, dad's like, he's plenty old to get out there and mow the grass all by himself. And the mom's like, you know, he's only four. I don't think he's able to push the lawnmower. And there can be disagreements, okay? But the idea is you want to realize there are different levels of capacity and ability, and you want to be sensitive to that. You want to be patient with their weakness, okay? This verse talks about training children from the youngest ages. It literally has the idea, train can be used as the idea of dedicate, inaugurate, start them on the right path. So start from the very beginning. But then you keep training them. We've talked about some of these things in the question and answer sessions we were having on Wednesday nights. But I'm a lot more careful about what I'll let a 6-year-old child watch than I am about what I'll let a 13-year-old child watch, right? I'm going to give the 13-year-old a little bit more freedom. Right? No, I still have some boundaries for that 13-year-old. But there's a little bit more that I'm saying at this point. She's 13. I'm going to trust her discernment to watch some shows that I might not like because I don't like the way that all those people in the Disney Channel talk and they're sassy and they're disrespectful. But I'm going to trust her. Whereas when she was 6, I'd say, I don't want you watching that mess because then you talk like those kids. But now she's 13, it's funny, and she has enough maturity to say, I'm not going to talk that way to my parents. I'm like, okay, watch the show. Some of y'all may be familiar with the ministry called J.H. Ranch. And I heard some teaching they did on this that was really good. And they used, they had 3 C's. And when your child is at the youngest age, it's like you're a cop. You're a police officer. I mean, your main job is just to protect your child and make sure that they survive. And so you can kind of be a tyrant at times with all the rules. And that's right when they're really young. But then as they get older, and this would be more middle school, high school, you're more like a coach. You're still the leader. You're still the authority. But think about the way a coach works. I mean, Jason was just talking about some of his great coaching skills in soccer. You're giving the kids orders and advice, but then they're having to get out on the field and do it. And sometimes they improvise. So it's more like you're setting these principles, and they can kind of live within those principles. And then the third stage would be more like when they go off to college, you're more of a consultant. You're more there, and you're just, when they come and ask you for advice, you're giving it to them. Okay? But the main thing, I'm not trying to say, okay, exactly, is it 12 and a half when I switch from cotton? I'm not trying to get into that. What I'm trying to say is just realize there are stages. And the exact way that you relate to your kid and you train your kid will have to do with their ability and their capacity. And it should change over the years. Okay. Now, here's just another kind of side note that Lynn and I have learned in our parenting. Maybe this doesn't apply in other families, but it is applied to us. There will be different times and seasons where certain ones of your children will respond a lot better to one parent than the other. And a lot of that has to do with personality conflict. Sometimes you're so different than that child, you butt heads like crazy. Sometimes you're so similar to that child, you butt heads like crazy. And we went through a season where it was very clear. If somebody had to go have a hard conversation with my oldest son, it would be better for Lena to do it because he responded to her so much better than if I did. And that took humility for me to just say, babe, why don't you go have that conversation with him? There's a great, what were we doing? We were trying to be sensitive to his unique bent, his unique ability, his unique capacity. Whereas with our second son, I could be off on a business trip or something, but if my wife and my second son got into a conflict, the wisest thing she could do is say, I'm not talking to you about this, call your dad. Because my second son and my wife, they would just explode when they got into conversations where he seemed to be a lot more calm and respectful with me, okay? Now, well, in an ideal world, the kids should respond to both parents the right way with godliness and respect and humility. Exactly, and if you're living in the ideal world, more power to you, okay? But if you're living in this fallen and broken world, find out what works. I mean, be biblical first, but then the second is be pragmatic. And if it falls under the biblical mandate and it works, do that. And I think that's another way you can be sensitive to raising your child in the right way. Now, one more thing to say kind of under this idea of ability. Remember, ultimately, we're raising our children to leave. I mean, Psalm 127 talks about shooting them out like arrows. Okay? Arrows. We are going to be the mother hen one day that kicks the bird out of the nest, as painful as that may be. For some of you, it'll be exciting. But the point is, you're not raising them to stay. You're raising them to leave. So there needs to be a transition where there's more and more freedom. You're not a helicopter parent, because what you'll do is you'll cripple your children where they can't even make a decision on their own. So the older they get, there's more freedom. But again, you're sensitive to their unique ability. I mean, I think I've said this before, but to some degree, 16 is like the first major goal, you'd say. But by the time they're 16, I want them to be mature enough to make some big decisions by themselves. Because guess what? They're going to be making those decisions by themselves whether you want them to be or not. I don't care what kind of app you have on your phone that can track them. I promise, by the time they're 16, even if you don't buy them a car, they will have friends with cars. They will have opportunities to make decisions without you, and you need to have trained them to be ready for those decisions. I'm not saying they're a full-fledged adult, but you need to be moving towards that. Okay. I've mentioned this. Let me give a real specific example. I think when your kids are really young, less than 12, that's what how I'm going to define that. It's like, hey, in this house, we go to Sunday morning worship. We go to Sunday school. We go to youth group. You wake up and you read your Bible. It's a little bit more like, this is what we do. When they turn to 12, there's a shift. And maybe it's something more like this. Hey, in this house, we all go to church. You're going to church with us. You don't have to go to youth group if you don't want to. We'll leave that as optional, but you're going to church. And oh, by the way, if you want to have the privilege of watching TV and playing video games, you got to read your Bible first. And so a little bit more freedom, but there's still some rules. By the time they're 16, again, this is what we've done in our family, is say, you still have to go to church. You have a car now. You can go to whatever church you want to go to. Okay? As long as it's an evangelical church, you can go to whatever church, but you have to go to church. There's more and more freedom. And by the time they're 16, I'm probably not going to be forcing them to read their Bible. I'd be strongly encouraging them. But if they're saying, I don't even believe this book, Dad, I'm like, well, okay, maybe I'm not going to force you to read it right now because I don't want you to hate it. But the point is, it's different based on their ability. Does that make sense? Okay. And let me just say this. This may be comforting, y'all. At this point, we've had two children that have been 16 or older, and we've done this thing where you got to go to church every Sunday morning. You don't necessarily have to go with us. Both of them, one who's 20 now, one who's 17, have chosen to go to a different church two, maybe three times in all those years. And then they just keep coming back with us. Now, how much of that is they like Briarwood? How much of that is they just like being with us? How much of that is they like saving gas money? I think that's really the main factor. But here's the point that I really want to make. When my oldest went off to college, there's a lot that he's done right. He hadn't done everything right, but maybe the best thing he's done right is, like, his first priority was find a good church. And he did, and he plugged in, and he's been faithful. And I think part of it even came from us giving him that freedom to think about that starting at age 16. Okay? So train them according to their ability. That's number one. Okay? The second point would be this. Train them according to their unique bent. Their unique bent. Okay? You could translate this verse, train the child according to the child's way, his way. Now listen to Derek Kidner. This is implying, it seems, respect for his individuality and vocation, though not his self-will. The stress is on parental opportunity and duty. Now, I work with college students, and one of the reasons I like working with college students is there's an impressionable sense of they're at this stage where they're making big decisions, and if you can catch them and win them for Christ while they're in college, a lot of times you save them a lot of heartache of marrying the wrong person, things like that, that can just devastate your life. To whatever degree that's true of college students, it's more true of children at the home. They're impressionable. These are important years, and we need to make the most of that time. But part of what we need to be sensitive to is people have different callings in life and different personalities, different giftings, different paths they're going to be on. Now, there's the broad path of godliness that we want them to all be on, but there's different narrow slices. And so if you have one child, let's just say, who's passionate about sports, get him involved in sports. If you have another one that's more passionate about drama and doing stuff like that, push them in that way. And part of what this means is that you are helping them say, how does the gospel apply in these different spheres of life? But part of what this means is you have to become an expert on your children. Now, some of that may be getting them to take personality tests, okay, when they're old enough to do that and understand it and really, but a lot of it is just you spending enough time with each child that you really can say, I understand the way his brain works differently than our second child's brain works. I understand the different passions that our daughter has that our son doesn't have. And a lot of that, guys, is going to take one-on-one time. A lot of that's going to cut into mom and dad's free time. Less time to read novels, less time to work, watch TV, but you can do all that when you're empty nesters. More important, whether you have two kids, whether you have 10, I don't know, but find ways to get individual one-on-one times. It doesn't have to be like a whole Saturday long day. I mean, it can be as small as, hey, me and you are going to get ice cream after, you know, dinner tonight. And you may not even get out of the car, right? You may just do Chick-fil-A drive through. But even the 15 minutes in the car with no distractions and just to talk to them about their day and their heart, what's going on when you're putting them to bed, sometimes laying in the bed with them, it's a great way to say, I really want to understand you as a unique person. I mean, yes, in one sense, you're a generic person made in the image of God. You're a generic person in this Stubbs family or whatever it may be. But in another sense, you are a wildly unique person. And I want to take the time and energy to figure you out, the unique bents, the unique passions, the unique paths, so that I can know how to direct you in that path. I'm in this season. I know some of you are getting close to this season where kids start thinking about going to college. And for some of your kids, it's like you need to push them. It's like, hey, you're smart. You need to work harder. You need to get better grades on the ACT. I'm trying to challenge you. You could really do something with your life. Maybe you're going to be a doctor or a lawyer one day, something that's going to require a lot of academic skill and backing, and I want to challenge you, and I'll be willing to pay for a tutor. I'll be willing to work with you as much as I can. And then your next child, it might be like, let's just be honest, buddy. You're not that great at test taking. You don't have the best GPA in the world. And there's not a verse in the Bible that says you have to go to college. Maybe you're going to be a plumber and own your own business for the glory of God, and that's a glorious thing. And listen, if you can't make that switch, and I'm just throwing this one out as an example, I'm guaranteeing you a kid in your house is going to get hurt. If you have this very narrow view that says all kids must conform and fit into this pattern, and it's not a biblical pattern, that's going to probably backfire. You need to be open-handed to, as long as it fits under the biblical rubric, that you can champion it. So let me just throw out maybe one that'll stretch some of you. Say you had a son and a daughter, and as they both started growing up and they got ready to go off to college, they came home and your son's like, Dad, I really feel like the Lord's called me to be a hairdresser. Now, I'm not best friends with every guy on this phone call, but I think I know most of us well. We're all living in the South. There's probably no guy that has dreamed of, I just hope one of my sons grows up to be a hairdresser one day. But you know what? There ain't a verse in the Bible that you can say it's sin for a guy to be a hairdresser. And if the Lord is really directing him to be a hairdresser, you better get your hands around that. You better get your heart around that. And if your daughter comes home and says, I feel like I want to go to be a detective with the police department, there's probably not many moms or dads that have just longed for their daughter to grow up and be a detective one day. But my point is, this has got to be the standard and the golden rule that you say I'm going to live and die by and that I won't compromise on. And everything else, I can have a little variety. And maybe it's going to stretch some of my Southern culture. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to live and die by Southern culture. I'm going to live by the Bible. And if you're bent, as long as it fits under the Bible, I'll be happy to champion you in that way and train you in that way and prepare you in that way. Does that make sense? Okay. So be sensitive to their ability. Be sensitive to their bent. Here's Ryrie. Here's what he says about this verse. The child's habits and interest, the instruction must take into his account his individuality and inclinations. But the third point is the most important point, Christ-likeness, a Christ-centeredness. I know this can seem maybe a little bit overwhelming. It's like, oh my goodness, I feel like I've got to be a child psychologist and diagnose my children and know exactly what they're going to do for the rest of their life. No, you don't. There are going to be lots of times where you're like, I have no clue what's going to happen with this kid. One day he wants to be a photographer. The next day he wants to train horses. I don't know what this kid wants to do. And listen, you don't have to be an expert. If you have to be an expert on anything, it's this. Be an expert on Jesus. Be an expert on the Bible. And when in doubt, just say, son, daughter, as long as you're walking with Christ, as long as you really do that, I almost don't care what else you do. I can get behind almost anything else you do as long as you walk with Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I'm praying. That's what I'm training you towards. Again, I work for a college ministry, and it's interesting when you spend all this time working with other people's kids and then your kids start to get there. And I was talking to a good friend of mine now. We both have college-age children, and we've both been in college ministry for well over a decade. And my buddy said, and I could totally agree with it, he said, man, when I was a young campus minister, he said, I used to have dreams that I was going to have all these kids and I was going to lead them all to Christ when they were really young. And then I was going to like disciple them and mentor them all the way through middle school and high school. So by the time they got to college, they were going to be like part-time college ministers, right? They were going to be like these student leaders when they were 18, leading mission trips, leading their fraternity brother. It's going to be awesome. And he said, now that I got kids that are 20 years old, he said, here's my prayer. God, I just pray they don't go to hell. I just want somebody to lead them to Christ. I don't care if it's me or anybody else. If they get discipled, man, that's just gravy on top of the cake. I just want to make sure they're saved. And so my point is, it's great to have grandiose goals. It's great to be sensitive and try to train them. But at the end of the day, just make sure you're an expert on training them in the gospel. That's the most important thing. And listen, but what about all this we've said about their ability, their bent? Part of it is teaching them how to apply the gospel in any different arena in life. So if you have one son and he's passionate about football, the way you're going to train him to apply the gospel in a violent sport like football, it's like, son, even there, yeah, you might knock somebody down, but then you help that guy up. You still honor him. He's made in the image of God. You don't trash talk. That might be the type of conversations you're having. Whereas if you have another son who's more involved in drama, it's like, well, yeah, you do want to do a performance where people pay attention to you and people, in some sense, are celebrating your performance. But you really want to figure out how can they honor Christ as they honor you, that they're really looking past you. And the conversations are going to be different, although the principles behind the conversations are going to be the same. And the main thing maybe here's the best way to say it. As a parent, you want to have gospel fluency. We've all heard before about how the Secret Service people that work with counterfeit bills, what do? They spend a lot of their times understanding what a real $100 U.S. bill looks like. They're an expert on the real thing, so that it's easier for them to spot the counterfeits. And that's how we want to be with the gospel, so that we can always be bringing our children back to the gospel in unique ways. Because I think here's real wisdom for us when we talk about trying to lead our kids to Christ. Never trust your children's first profession of faith. And there's a guy named Max Stiles. He's a Baptist church planter in the Middle East. I think he's literally planting a church in Iraq right now. And we had him speak at a conference one time, and he said, and he has four children, and he said, never trust your children's profession of faith until they've really been tested by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think that's genius. I mean, how easy is it for a four-year-old growing up in your home, growing up in my home, living in Birmingham, Alabama, going to Broadwood Presbyterian Church, to say, I want to accept Jesus. And maybe it's real, maybe it's not. How do you know? Wait until they've been tested by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so part of what you have to do is keep bringing them back to the gospel in different ways. You enter through the narrow gate of faith and repentance, but then you must stay on the path of faith and repentance, and you're always trying to direct your child back to faith and repentance. Now, maybe they really don't become a Christian until they're 17, and that was their first time of real faith and repentance. Or maybe they really did come to Christ when they were 6, and so all the conversations that you're having with them about faith and repentance are just about maturing in faith and repentance, deepening in faith and repentance, applying faith and repentance in further ways. Okay, but at some point in their life, they're going to be tested. They're going to be tried. Hardships are going to come down. And what you want to be the bedrock foundation in their soul is gospel truth, that they go back to that. And if there's one thing they learn from mommy and daddy, they learn the gospel. They learned how to apply it in the right ways. I was with one of my friends just recently, and he's got, I think, a 20-year-old son who's in college and who's almost certainly not a Christian. He knows it. I think his son knows it. But it's very interesting. We were talking yesterday. He said, you know, my son just called. He said, this is really encouraging. I said, what happened? He said, my son just called me and confessed to me that he got drunk. Now, just pause there for a second. And how encouraging does that feel to you? He's off at college. He's 20. And as best we know, he's not a Christian. But he said, here's what's encouraging. He knows his sin. He knows it's wrong. And he felt compelled to call and tell me. He didn't feel like he had to hide. He had to lie. He did something he knew was wrong, and what did he want to do? He wanted to pick up the phone and call his dad and said, hey, Dad, I did something really stupid last night. Now, does that mean the kid's become a Christian? No. But you see, it does show that his kid at least understands some of the gospel, that there is sin in the world that everybody's going to struggle with. And that when you have sin, you can't handle it on your own. You have to go to somebody else to handle it. And you need to be honest. You need to be humble. You need to confess. I mean, that seems as though his son is taking baby steps toward the gospel. And what was glorious, in a sense, is my friend didn't say, "Dad, gummit, I'm a failure. My kid's 20 and he's getting drunk and he's not even a Christian." My friend had hope. It's like, I think he got enough of the gospel that he felt like he could call me. He felt like he could be honest. He knew that I would love him, even though I'd be sad. I think I've shared it in this study before, but read a study that said, if you want to determine Christian families that their kids end up sticking with the faith and not leaving the faith, there's really only one main determining factor, right? It's not what kind of church they went to. It's not what kind of youth group. It's not what kind of family worship they did. It's not whether they went to private school or public. It was this. Did the kids feel like, I can talk to my parents about anything and my parents will still love me? Okay. So the main thing, if you only get one thing right, I know I've thrown out a lot here about the ability and the bent, is you just want to keep coming back to teaching your child the gospel. So it's almost like that becomes the language of their heart, even if they don't believe it, that they're just so immersed in. There is a loving God that hates sin, but he loves sinners and he's pursuing you. And if you'll turn to him, you'll be saved. So that maybe it'll happen when they're 4. Maybe it won't happen till when they're 40. And guys, the last thing, and I know I always come back to this, and I come back to this so much in this class that at some point I'm like, maybe I'm not doing a good enough job. Maybe I'm not studying hard enough to come up with some fresh applications. But then I look at my own 20 years of parenting, I'm like, well, this is about all I've got. When in doubt, just pray. Just fast and pray. And just beg. It's like, God, I'm going to try to be faithful to do my part as a godly parent. But I'm even going to fail at that. And so what I'm pleading, God, is that you would show up and you would do your part. You would do the supernatural part that I can't do and have mercy on my kids and save them at some point. Would I rather it be sooner rather than later? Yes. Would I rather them have a boring testimony? They get saved at 4 and the worst sin they did is they put gum in their sister's hair. Yes. But God, at this point, I just want you to get them, whatever that means, whatever that takes. And if you live in that kind of gospel dependence, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a failure. If my kid's salvation is up to my faithfulness, they're ruined. Just like if my own salvation is up to my own faithfulness, I'm ruined. But God, if their salvation is up to your faithfulness, there's great hope. There's great confidence. There's great security. Live and parent and pray out of that hope and confidence and security. Let me pray for us. Father, I just ask everything I just said. I pray for everybody that hears this, that we would do our best to parent our kids according to their unique ability, according to their unique bent, but mainly just according to the gospel, as best we can, that we would fumble forward in faithfulness. But, oh Lord, mainly make us faithful in the place of prayer, because even if we do our part the best, we can't guarantee our kids' salvation, but you can. And so we're looking to you to do the supernatural part that we can't. Draw near, Lord Jesus, to our children. Have mercy. Save them all. Save them all quickly. And then grow them up in you and use them for your glory. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.